Good morning, everybody. Glad you guys can all join us today, both here on Zoom and those of you who are watching on Facebook and elsewhere. So many of you heard this week that Indiana is beginning to slowly lift their restrictions because of the coronavirus pandemic. And so we're starting to slow down on our Zoom calls here. We've decided we're going to finish out our series here on James on Zoom for the next 3 weeks. And we're going to aim to try to meet back in person May 24th. Now there's a lot of logistics we need to figure out to make that happen, but that's the current plan. Just so that everyone's aware, we'll try to continue to be online moving forward from then on as well, but we'll cross that bridge when we get there. I really enjoyed that psalm this morning. It's just a couple of parts that truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. And for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. And it's just, for me, that's just a good reminder that we, in our sin, deserve to die in the pit. And nothing we could ever do, nothing we could ever pay would ever be enough to redeem our lives from that. Yet God did that for us. When he sent Jesus, he died on the cross for our sins, and he paid the thing that was the most costly thing in existence, his very own blood. And that has redeemed us. And that gives us hope that we don't die like the wicked anymore. Instead, those of us who have our faith placed in Jesus Christ have given up to him. He redeems us and makes us whole. That's beautiful. Anyways, today we're starting chapter 5 of our series in James. We've been walking through James for the entire semester here. And today's teaching is not one that I really want to give. I've been wrestling with this teaching a little bit the last few weeks. Most of James I've tried to take a look at and help us understand, how does this help point us back to Jesus? How does this encourage us in our walk with him? And this particular passage is maybe one of the sharpest rebukes in the entire Bible. It's pretty rough. And I'm encouraged by that in a sense, though. Today we're going to take a look at James's warning and James's encouragement dealing with this issue of riches in our lives. So, real quick question. I am curious, how many of you know the richest person in the world at the moment? If you guys feel like you know the richest person in the world, there's a little reaction button down here on your screen toward the bottom. You can do a little thumbs up or like a little clapping thing. If you guys think you know the richest person in the world, I wonder if you guys could click on that for me, just so I'm curious if you guys know who it is. One so far. Maybe two. I have a trouble with this because it changes almost every week. However, I think recently it's a pretty clear winner. It's the founder of Amazon, Jeff Bezos. A lot of times, Bill Gates, I don't want to say Billy Graham, but that's not the right Bill. Bill Gates is often the richest man in the world and has been for a long time, but currently the founder of Amazon is the richest person in the world. Now, I'm also curious if you guys know who was the richest person in the world in the last century. It's an interesting thing to think about. A few of you might. But here's the thing, for most of us, we've heard the names of some of these guys who are rich in our world right now, but those who were rich in the past, we've forgotten them. We don't remember them. There's a lot of incredibly wealthy guys from the past, Rockefeller, Carnegie, some of those types of people. Some of you have never heard of these individuals. And so today we're taking a look at James. James is trying to help us understand that wealth is not what's really important. So here's our thought for the day, that in the kingdom of God, those of us who know Christ, our wealth is not for us. Your wealth is not for you. The things you receive in this life, the things you earn, the money you make, the possessions you have, the things you inherit, God has not given them to you for your own use and your own sake. A lot of this world lives for growing their own wealth. They live for trying to build up their own worth through what they have and what they do. During our section today, James, he really looks at the rich and points out four major flaws in the way they're living, and four things that the rich are doing that are going to cause them to be condemned in the long run. They're prioritizing their own riches and their own satisfaction over what God has for them. And so we're going to take a look at these warnings, and then at the end, we're going to look at how that can be an encouragement for us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. So why don't we pray, and we'll dive into this section. Lord God, we just thank you that you are the one who possesses all things. Lord, you say you own the cattle on a thousand hill, that anything we could ever need, you desire to provide for us. God, it's not about us going out and getting enough or making sure we're well supplied. God, you're the one who supplies us. You're the one who takes care of us. We don't need to pursue these things, God, because you've given us everything we need. God, help us to trust in you. I pray today, even in this sharp rebuke of a section, God, that all the same we would be encouraged through it, looking at you and your character and your justice, and that you'd be helping to challenge us in the areas of our hearts and our lives where we might be prone to turn to wealth or turn to possessions for safety, for security, for satisfaction, when ultimately those things only come from you. God, reveal the attitudes of our heart. Lord, today I pray too that you would be encouraging us and helping us to grow, to be children of yours who truly want to love you most and follow you with our whole hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the thing. Your wealth is not for you. Okay, this whole section, we definitely need to have balance. Sarah Robbins posted in the chat that Andrew Carnegie was, in fact, the richest man of the last century. That would have been my guess. Carnegie's really an interesting fellow. He gave away huge amounts of his wealth to found libraries in small towns across America. It's very interesting thing. And there's still a lot of Carnegie libraries around that you can visit that are still open. But that's besides the point. Your wealth is not for you. There's balance here. We can take this teaching way too extreme and feel bad for owning anything. And that's not the point here. We can also take this to the extreme and say, well, then I am not going to have anything. I'll just trust God to provide for me, and then I'm not going to worry about providing for myself. And that's not so good either. We're going to touch a little bit on here, and at the very end, I'll talk a little more about the balance, about where the pitfalls we hit with what we have, but then also the place what we have has in the kingdom of God. Now, I know some of you students have already tuned me out because you're like, well, I don't have anything. I own $3 and some textbooks, and that's all I've got. And that's okay. Trust me, at some point, this will be an issue in your life. The pull to want to acquire things or stuff. Many of us have relatives who grew up during the Great Depression, where they had very little, like Fred, you know, the Great Depression. My grandma grew up and had almost nothing. My grandfather, they were relatively wealthy and had just sold their house and put all their money in the bank when the stock market crashed in 1929. The bank closed and they lost everything they had. And so my family was definitely influenced by this idea that you need to protect yourself and your wealth. You need to hold on to everything you can. But today we're going to take four thoughts that James points out for us of what we need to know about wealth. So here we go. Point number one, James points out that hoarding wealth is wrong. Hoarding wealth is wrong. And so what does he mean by hoarding wealth? Well, let's read our verse and just take a look at this. He starts off pretty strong in James 5, 1 through 3. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidenced against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days." he's really condemning them for holding on to more than they could ever use, for grabbing and keeping things that aren't going to last. And so he points out a few different things that they were hoarding. They were hoarding riches, which in the olden days probably meant the material wealth around them. It was grains and oils and goods. He also points out garments, hoarding garments, having all the best clothes, having every type of clothing you can need, the fanciest, the best. And then hoarding gold and silver, keeping lots and lots of money. And what he says is, you have spent all your time hoarding all this stuff. But ultimately, all that stuff is going to just be destroyed. It's going to rot. It's going to spoil. It's going to get moth-eaten because you are not using it. And in the end, it says, it will be evidence against you. I think in the end day, the wealth we've hoarded for our own use and our own good, without a thought to what God wants, is going to be one of the things that God's going to use to condemn the rich and say, look at all this you had and how you did not use it well. You just let it rot. You just let it spoil away. And then it says, it will eat your flesh like fire. And what I think is interesting about that verse is it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul's talking about how everyone who is in Christ, everyone who's been saved, has a foundation in Jesus, and then each of us uses our life to build on that foundation. And what the things we use to build on that foundation will be tested with fire at the end. And what it says is, if we build with good materials, that will survive and we will have a reward. But if we build with our lives and build with worthless things, they'll be consumed with fire. And though we'll be saved as if we were saved through fire, where everything was burned up and there's no reward. That's very interesting and pretty heavy. Paul is helping us see that we can live our lives in such a way that in heaven, for all eternity, nothing's going to matter about what we did. Or we can use what we have and use our time now and invest it in eternity by building wealth. James tells them to weep and howl for what's coming. And he's helping them see, look, you guys, the way you're living your life is wrong. And you are going to experience how wrong it is in the end. He's trying to spare them of trouble. He's trying to help them not face what's coming for them. Now, a friend and I were talking about this section. It's in Jerusalem where James was during that time. It was very impoverished. Most believers were incredibly poor. In fact, a lot of people think this section is not specifically talking to believers. It's more a condemnation of those who are rich in their society. But even still, for those of us who are believers, we need to take the same warning that the wealth we hoard, the things we collect and hold on to and value, is going to reflect on us in the end day. The things that we find our security and our safety in ultimately aren't going to help us in the long run. So here's my thought. Number one, he says, hoarding wealth is wrong, but we should use our wealth for good. And we as believers, was encouraged with Fred's testimony of the temptation is, ooh, I have this inheritance of a ranch. I'm going to use it for myself. And then God's work in his heart saying, no, I'm not going to use it just for myself. I am going to use it for good. I'm going to invest it in the kingdom of God. That's God's heart for why he gives us what we have. Having wealth is not wrong. Hoarding it for ourselves, that's what's wrong. God wants us to use what we have for the good of his kingdom and the good of the people around us, the people in our world. And wealth isn't necessarily just money. You students have a wealth of energy, maybe a wealth of time coming up here too. And you can either hoard it for yourself or you can use it for good. I want to encourage you guys to be thinking about, wow, what do I have? What can I be using for good? For those of you who are married with kids, maybe your what you need to use with your health or your wealth is for the good of your family. That's a good thing. Not just to please yourself and feel secure, but what can I do to help my family be provided for? That's a noble thing, God says. There's a balance here. I want to challenge you too. If you have a job and you're not using any portion of what you make to support what God is doing in the world, then I would say, I would strongly encourage you to be praying about giving to the church, giving to charities. I encourage you to consider tithing of giving God first. That's a great antidote for a desire for wealth in your heart. I know in my own life, quick testimony, I feel like this is an area God's worked in me a lot. I love numbers and I love watching my money grow. Just like, I don't know if it's an idol in my life or not. I think sometimes it is and I got to keep a close watch on it. But boy, man, just like having my bank account get bigger is great. But I remember when I was a student, I had, I think it was $5.27 in my pocket one year at our Faith Walkers conference. And I was walking around on a prayer walk feeling really stuffy in my heart toward God. And I wanted God to have my whole life, but there's things I didn't want to give up. And I remember walking in the parking lot in Tantera, Lake of the Ozarks, Missouri, and feeling like God said, Tom, you love money. I want you to not love money. And I got this sense like, you know, I need to get rid of this money. And so I just took the money out of my pocket and just dumped it in the parking lot. And I'm just like, okay, God, this is stupid. People would ridicule me for doing this, but I know I want this not to have a hold on my life. I want you to be more valuable to me than any money ever would be. You can only serve two masters. You'll either be devoted to one and despise the other, or you'll love the one and hate the other, is what Jesus says. We need to make sure we don't love wealth so that we can love God. Here's our next point James points out. He says, acquiring wealth at another's expense is wrong. Now remember, hoarding wealth is wrong, but having wealth is not wrong. Having wealth is not wrong if you use it rightly, but trying to acquire wealth at another's expense is wrong. James specifically points out failure as a boss to pay proper wages to your employees. That's specifically what he points out. Let's take a look here at James 5. It says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. He is condemning these rich people. They had fields and they had employees to harvest their fields, and they were making a good profit off these fields. However, they were finding ways to not have to pay their employees through fraud. Probably legally, they cheated their employees out of their wages. That's pretty rough. Now, if you're living only for this world, if you're only thinking about right now, is what's important, then that makes an awful lot of sense. Why would I pay people more money than I should? Why not use the legal system to get every ounce of money I can? But I think what's interesting about James is he appeals to something bigger. He appeals to the justice of God. He says, you are doing something wrong to these people. They have no recourse. They probably had no way that they could say, this is wrong, and get their money. So what they did was they called out to the Lord. And James is reminding the rich people, because you cheated, these oppressed people are calling out, and I hear them. God hears them. And someday, God is going to bring justice. That's pretty heavy to think about. Now, most of us don't have employees. Most of us are working normal jobs. I think there's maybe a couple of us on this call who have people that are our employees. I see Jonathan, look at Lynn. Yeah. And so most of us, this isn't much of an issue of paying proper wages, but there's a deeper question here. The question is, how honest are we and how fair are we in what we do? When we're working with others, are we willing to be generous to them as opposed to stingy? And this can work out in a lot of different ways. It's not just being a boss. It can be cheating on your taxes, fudging the numbers just a little bit so you don't have to pay as much money. You know, Romans 13 tells us that we need to pay all of what is owed to people. Whether it's taxes, whether it's revenue, respect, honor, it pleases God when we are fair with our finances, even generous with our finances toward others. Proverbs warns frequently against using false scales and balances. And the idea was, when you're trying to measure out how much grain and how much money you were providing, they used to cheat and make it sure that they were getting more than they should. And God despises that. Says God despises that. But other things, you know, as I know a guy, in the Chicago area, he liked to twist the system. He was a mechanic, and his thought in life is, well, I don't care what the rules are, and I'm not going to get a permit for anything I do or build. I'm just going to do it and then pay the fine. It's faster, and it ends up being cheaper. And so what he did was he built a 3-car garage that he ran his mechanic shop out of on his own personal property, which was against the rules. And he's like, whatever, once it's built, what are they going to do? Ultimately, that's kind of the same idea, cheating the system to gain wealth at another's expense. Now, I don't know about you guys. I'm not sure how this works for you. Maybe for you students, it's a little different. Maybe it's not money you're earning by cheating. Maybe it's your grades. Maybe you're tempted to fudge a little on some of your homework, especially with it being online or with your finals. We were joking earlier about one of our students having one of the different students take his exams because he already took that class. That would be profiting at another's expense. Not good. I'm curious for you guys, in your own heart, are there things that you're tempted not to be entirely honest about? Tempted to not be entirely generous in, to be stingy with other people. You know what God talks about when Jesus was here, Matthew 20, he shares a parable. His parable was about an employee in a field. He owned a field and he needed workers. So at the beginning of the day, he hired workers to go work in his field. And then at midday, he went out again and found some more people who weren't working and hired them. And then about 4 p.m., the last hour of work, he found some more people hanging out in the marketplace. And he's like, hey, what are you doing? How come you're not working? And they said, well, no one hired us. He's like, come on, I'll hire you for the rest of the day. And at the end of the day, he gave everyone the same wage. You know, that's the way God is with us. It doesn't matter when we come. He is generous towards all of us. Not only will he give us what is due to us, he gives us so much more. And the same is true. God would love that we had the same heart of generosity. And so here's the point. Wealth at another's expense is wrong, but generosity is good. God's desire is for us to be generous with what we have. We can have great wealth if we're using it for good and being generous with it. That's an amazing thing. So now here's the third warning he gives us. It's a little bit similar to the first, but different. Third warning is living self-indulgently is wrong. Living self-indulgently is wrong. Luxurious living in this life. And James condemns that in the rich, that they were living just for themselves in the moment. James 5 says, you have lived on the earth, or 5:5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And he was pointing out to them, look, all you care about is your own pleasure and your own persona. I'm trying to think about what I would say, but perception others have of you. That's all you care about. You want to look fancy and wealthy, and you're trying just to satisfy your own desires and cravings. I think that's really interesting. In our culture, especially us as students, I just lump myself in with you students. I'm sorry, that hasn't been the case for 15 years. but even when I was a student, how about that? I think we don't have a lot of wealth. Most people in our church are not considered wealthy by our world standards. I don't know if you guys know this, but by the entire world standards, the people on this call are some of the wealthiest people on the planet. Even though you guys don't have much, what you have is so much more than what most of the world has. And what's interesting here is, you know, if all we care about is pleasing ourselves, that is something that is condemnable before God. That's a sin. And I think it's easy for us to be in that boat and not even realize it. We may not have all this money to spend on the fancy foods and fancy clothes, but what do we have is an awful lot of Netflix and Facebook and Instagram, video games. And what do? We live a luxurious, self-indulgent life that's just trying to gratify our own flesh and desires. I'm curious for you guys to think about, how have you guys spent your free time this last week? During your free time, who are you thinking about? I know for me, a lot of times it's myself. I want to watch a fun show that I enjoy. Or even, it's got the next step farther, I want to watch a fun show my kids enjoy, and then that way I will be happy. Right? And even still, some of our niceness to other people can still be self-indulgent. But what the Bible says is that we ought to live in such a way that we use what we have to serve other people. Luke 16 tells us, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, I tell you, my friends, make friends for yourselves by means of your unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, what he's saying is, look, everything in this earth that you're trying to enjoy, eventually, it will fail. Either in eternity or in this life, it's going to turn to ash in your mouth, and it's not going to satisfy you. Instead, use what you have to make friends and bring them into the kingdom of God, so that in the end of time, they'll invite you into their eternal dwelling. We can use our time, our resources, our wealth to make a difference for eternity in the lives of the people around us. If all we do with our time is only think about ourselves, ultimately, we're just going to live a sad and lonely life. But if we take what we have and use it selflessly to make friends and share Christ with them, that's going to fill us up now. And for eternity, we're going to be able to share in Christ's glory because we lived in a way that honored him. What a cool promise. That's a cool thing for us to think about. William MacDonald, he's the author of the Believer's Bible Commentary. He wrote this about this section. He says, James tells us that it is wrong to live in comfort, luxury, and ease as long as there's a single soul who has not heard the gospel. It's wrong to live in comfort as long as there is a single soul who has not heard the gospel. Now, I don't know, that's not the Bible, but in his perspective, he saw that if we're trying to gratify ourselves, that's wrong because there's people out there that don't know Christ, they've never even heard of Christ. And we have the means to love them by bringing the gospel to them, either personally or through giving so that other people can do it. If all we care about is comfort, ultimately that's wrong. So living self-indulgently is wrong, but living selflessly is good. Living in such a way that we're not concerned only about our own desires is good. thinking about others first. And here's the last thing James shares with us, point number four. Condemning the righteous is wrong. And what he says about the rich is that you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And this is an interesting thought. Well, how were they condemning and murdering the righteous people? Probably not by actually killing them, but probably through their actions, through hoarding their wealth. People were around them, their employees, the society around them were overworked, underpaid, and suffering because they couldn't provide for themselves, because these rich people were only concerned about themselves. In fact, if you think about it, in our society, there's two political camps, the conservatives and the liberals. I don't think either of them is quite on track completely. But I do know my upbringing, there is this idea that poor people are poor because they're lazy. And if they would work harder, then they would not be in the situation they're in. But ultimately, that's kind of a condemnation of those people. A lot of times people are in those situations, they're stuck. It's really, really hard to get out of poverty in our society. Not impossible, but really hard. And for us who maybe are in a more privileged place to stand back and say it's their own fault because they're lazy, is condemning them. And in a sense, that means, well, we're not going to help them because they need to do it themselves. And in the long run, it's like condemning and murdering them. Not directly, but indirectly. And it says they do not resist you. They don't have the means to resist. Maybe some of us in this room, we fall on the poverty side of things. We don't have much. We are pretty poor, and we recognize how hard it is to make progress. We're struggling in life. I know some of you, that's a truth for you. Like, boy, working hard, your families are barely making ends meet. You know, here's the encouragement for you guys. Condemning the righteous is wrong, but patience is good. Patience is good. James actually continues, and Fred's going to share on this next week, about how those of us who live under abusive, rich places where we feel a little bit oppressed in the way we're living, where we feel beaten down and downtrodden economically or personally, God has hope for us. And that hope comes through patience. Waiting for the Lord, keeping our eyes on Him. Ultimately, what we're looking at here is, it's true, there's rich people out in the world today who care only about themselves and will trample you to get what they want. I think in our society and in politics, there's a lot of people who want to stay in power because it brings them wealth. It helps them, and they don't really care about helping the people around them. It causes trouble in our society. And for those of us who may be experiencing trouble because of that, it is injustice. It's wrong. But ultimately, if we read this section, who's the one who's going to take care of it? It's God Himself. God is the one who will bring justice. Sometimes He uses people, but here's what Romans 12 tells us. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Those who have oppressed or hurt us in many ways, maybe we've even been abused, God says, "Don't worry, I will bring vengeance. I'm the one who's going to repay." In the end, those who are unrepentant, they're going to weep. They're going to howl for the miseries that are coming on them. Now, what's interesting about that is maybe for some of us today, we feel convicted about some of these things in our own lives. We feel convicted about the way we're using our wealth, our time, our resources. And what was it that James told at the very beginning? We need to weep and howl. We need to be repentant for our sins and not just brush it off, but really own up to it. Wow, my heart isn't right. My heart isn't the way it should be. I don't love selflessly the way I should, the way Christ has loved me. I do want to just please myself and gratify my own desires. And what God desires is for us to own that, to feel the sorrow and come to Him with it. And remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about repentance. It says that He will exalt us when we humble ourselves. I think what that means is when we own our sin and come to Him, He helps to take care of it, wash us clean, and even like get to the root issues in our hearts to help us be pure. So I want to encourage you guys, even though you might be suffering now, we're all in the same boat together. There is hope for us in Jesus Christ. Whether we are oppressed or the oppressors, God has hope for us to change. It's not a matter of trying harder. It's a matter of falling on our knees before Jesus and letting Jesus change us. And then there's a certain amount of trying harder in there too. We don't just automatically change. God does call us to obey, to follow Him. But it's not a matter of just grinding it out. We need the power of God in our lives. Be patient. Patience is good. So I promised you guys a little balance. Now, just a reminder as we close off here, your wealth is not for you. It's not about you. Owning things is not about you. What you have should be used for good. Being a millionaire is not wrong. But being a millionaire and holding on to your millions for your own purposes is wrong. Here's my balance. I was thinking this week, well, but what about being a good steward of what we have, right? If I have some money, there's the parable about investing it and making more money. How does that fit into this idea? And Fred and I were talking about this week. What does a good stewardship look like compared to living for eternity? Should we give away everything we have and have nothing in this life and just trust that God will take care of us? Well, here's what my conclusion is. I think good stewardship is not using what I have the way I think is best. Good stewardship is using what I have the way God thinks is best. It's not necessarily saving up everything you own for yourself for retirement. But it could be, if that's what God is helping you see you should do. There's wisdom in that. But there's also times where God will say, I want you, good stewardship is, give away everything you own. Use every penny you have right now for the sake of the kingdom. There's no one-size-fits-all approach here. But what God says is, live for others. Don't live for yourself. Use what you have for good. Fred and I were talking, saving for retirement's good if your intention is to live for the Lord. Me as an employee working for the church, people pay and support me. At some point, people can pay and support someone else. If I use my finances well now and earn up my retirement, at some point I can say, great, I have enough. I can live off this the rest of my life. I can take the money that's coming through the church and put it in a different direction to serve the kingdom. My retirement can be used to serve God if it's done right. But if my plan is I'm going to save up my retirement so I can quit serving God and move to the Bahamas, that might not count. There's balance to all of this. If any of you guys want to move to the Bahamas with me, I love you guys. It'd be fun. You should come with me. That'd be great. Actually, I'll probably move to Alaska because that's way cooler. Pun. All right. Anyways, we're going to close off here and just want to remind you guys, you know, I wanted to spin this as positively as I could, but this is a hard one to spin positively. This is meant to convict. And I encourage you guys, if you've been convicted this morning, don't just walk away. I encourage you to take some time with the Lord and ask Him, what does He want you to do with this topic? But we just want to remember that Christ is the one who forgives. He only convicts us because His desire is our growth. Why don't we pray, and then we'll move on to announcements. God, we thank You for Your grace and Your word. God, when it's fun and encouraging, we enjoy that. Lord, it brings life. But even Your rebukes bring life. God, when you point out sin that brings death in us. Lord, I just pray today, just as we read James's condemnation of riches, I pray that you would help us recognize in our own hearts how we're living for ourselves, how we're living for our own ways, maybe seeking the best job or the best career or the best investment. I don't know all what is there, Lord, but you do. Lord, root out sin in this church, in your people. I pray that you would be refining us and purifying us, have a pure love for you that causes us to love other people more than ourselves. And help us know the balance too. We just ask for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.